praise you this day, Lord. You're so outstanding, Lord, the way you do things. And we do praise you, Lord, for what you're doing in Sacramento, in the radio audience, Lord, in that area. And we just pray this day, Lord, that those who can be helped, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, we trust in your Spirit alone to build the kingdom. And we pray you'll anoint and guide those whom you have in mind, Lord, to hear what is being said. We praise you for the blood of the cross. We praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed, Lord, and we know that healing virtue is great enough for all of our problems. We praise you, Lord, for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection, that you're in control in 1982, Lord, not the devil, not the communists, and no one else, Lord. We're not worried about Antichrist or anything else, Lord. We're just concerned about knowing you and doing your will. And we know you'll take care of us and our families. We pray, Lord, you'll forgive our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant this day, Lord, what is said will be from you. The people will perceive what you want them to perceive. And all of us will grow together in Jesus and do your will, Lord. Grant that your kingdom will come quickly. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn on our Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. We've been on this subject the last couple of times, but still on my heart. Maybe there's someone here that'll help. And then there's people that say, I don't understand what you say. So maybe if, after I say it three times, I'll get it out right. All right, Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. Eddie will be able to preach this pretty soon. After years, a few more times. All right. So here we go. Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. We'll read together. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And for those that are new, we're working on a very simple model of the end time. Daniel's 70th week, found in the 9th chapter of Daniel. 70th week. And as we understand the Bible, the first half of the week will be total revival. Total worldwide revival. The like of which the world has never seen, greater than the book of Acts. And the last part of the week will be total tribulation, worst that the world has ever seen. Jesus said there's never been anything like that, tribulation. Everybody's scared about the tribulation, scared of the tribulation. We're not afraid of the tribulation, praise the Lord. We're just cautious about one thing, and that is pleasing the Lord. Huh? Oh, you should be on your feet cheering, throwing your hat in the air. We're not worried about the tribulation. We've got so much tribulation now, we don't know what we're doing. Is that right, Ron? So we're not afraid of future tribulations. You heard about tribulations this morning during the prayer request. We're not concerned about tribulation. As long as we're in the world, we're going to have tribulation. What we are concerned about is not missing God. Now, we'll find many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So our concern is not trouble. Man, we've got so much trouble now, a few more is going to bother. But what we are concerned about is that in all of this, that it works to our good in conforming us to the image of Jesus, and that we don't miss the Lord. That's all we have to be afraid of. Now, total revival. Now, you see, this is 1 week, but it's divided into the, as the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 21, watchmen, what of the night? And then the pattern is given in Isaiah 21, verse 12. The morning cometh, and also the night. Now that is the pattern for the last week. The morning cometh, and also the night. And we see this also, this same pattern in Joseph. Seven abundant years, and 7 years of famine. We see this wonderful type of the end time. Now, what we want to talk about this morning is the killing of the witness. How do you conquer the witness? How do you conquer God's witness? And people say, well, you can't conquer the witness. Nonsense. Their bodies are lying in the street already. You conquer the witness of God as it has been conquered in the United States to a great extent, and in the affluent nations, the witness has been conquered. We have an abundance of ministry, but very little witness. See, there's a great difference between witness and ministry. You can even lead a person to Christ and not bear witness. What are you talking about? Leading a person to Christ and ministering consists of gifts of the Holy Spirit. Leading a person to Christ. Said about it was not the witness. It was the tabernacle itself which was the witness. It was the Ten Commandments themselves which were the witness. Now, in the same way, it is not what we say about Jesus which is the witness. It is what Christ has done in our life that is the witness. And when people look at us, they either sense the holiness of God or they do not. If they sense the holiness of God, then we have borne a witness of God's person and purpose, that His kingdom is coming, a kingdom of holiness. But in so many cases where people are being saved by the thousands, the ministry is operating and people are receiving the Holy Spirit being saved, but when you look back on it, the ministry is not of God's holy nature. Am I correct or not? You see, what it wasn't. Elijah didn't teach Sunday school. He didn't evangelize. He didn't even write any prophecy. He didn't do a thing. But he was the most awful, awesome witness in Israel. Not because of what he taught or leading people to the Lord. It was because he stood for the God of Israel. See? That's what a witness is. And Jesus has not called us to be deliverers. We're trying to be deliverers today, and that's part of presumption we'll be getting into. We're not called to be deliverers, saints. That day is coming. We're called to be witnesses. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Praise the Lord. We're trying to deliver the world. The Lord will deliver the world in His time. We do that because we're filled up with the rights of people. What God wants today is a holy witness of who He is, His goodness, and His severity, His purposes, and the fact that He is not intimidated by the church or by man, that He is the holy sovereign God and He hasn't changed. And what He needs today in our nation and throughout the world are witnesses who will prophesy like Elijah and Elisha, so that when their lives are beheld, people say, there is a God in heaven. You see the difference? We thank God for ministry, but there must come a witness. And what God is preparing in the end time is a witness of who He is, and it will be a witness that will come out from common people and the members of the body, not a big hoorah with the big stuff. That may play a role, but that is not where the witness is. Where the witness is that God is making you and me and other common people like us absolute in our integrity and non-presumptuous and free from covetousness. And when the world beholds that, the untouchables, as it were, there'll be a difference made. Then God will confirm the word with signs following. It's no good for him to confirm it today because a miswitness is being born, and God wants to validate that which is of him and not that which is of our notions. Well, praise the Lord. All right. Now, you say, how can Antichrist overcome the witness? You bet your life he can. And he does. He overcomes the saints. Now, what we've got to watch out for is how he does that, because this process, the witness already is being created, and the witness already is being overcome. And we'll show you, by the Lord's help, because we certainly know nothing of ourselves, how you overcome the witness. You overcome the witness in three ways. And it's described in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. You overcome the witness by Sodom, and you overcome the witness by Egypt, and you overcome the witness by Jerusalem. These are the only three ways in which you can overcome a son of God. By Sodom, by Egypt, and by Jerusalem. There's no other temptation that befalls mankind. Those are the three temptations that Christ faced in the wilderness. These are the three ways in which you overcome a witness of God, and in which the witness in the world today has been overcome, so that we have an abundance of ministry, but very little witness. All right, now, notice that their bodies do not lie in the streets, but in the street. I'm sure Jerusalem has more than one street, but there's only one street that matters. There's only one street in the New Jerusalem that matters. See, it doesn't say I saw the streets of it, or the streets of it were of pure gold. It says I saw the street of it, singular, of the New Jerusalem. Because it's talking about the way of holiness. And there's only one way of God, saints. There's only one way to live the Christian life. There's not all this other stuff that is passing for Christianity. There's only one thing, Pete. There's only one right way. And all of us somehow know it, but we allow ourselves to be moved by the present standard or the present norm. We allow ourselves to believe that somehow I can have the world and Jesus too. But you can't. There's only one way, saints. And it's the way of faith. Transparent gold means the faith of Christ that's within us purified by suffering. And that is the single street of the New Jerusalem. And there's only one street mentioned here. Their bodies don't lie. You know, people are saying, oh, now it's possible because of satellite and all this to see the witnesses in the street of Jerusalem. That's the carnal thinking. The reason that the whole world will see them is because it's the saints who will be slain all over the world. They're not going to testify to the whole world out of Jerusalem. They're going to torment all the peoples of the earth by being all over the earth. And that's how the earth is going to behold them. Praise the Lord. Not by satellite, for goodness sake. How are they going to torment all the peoples on the earth via satellite? All right, now, there's only one street. And this is the street. It's Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem. And what it amounts to is the other way. There's only two paths. There's the narrow way and the broad way. There's not a whole bunch of others where people say a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Three paths to serve God. No way. There is the broad way that leads to destruction. And there is the straight and narrow that leads to life. And there's nothing else. And so we have to choose whether we're going to walk in that way of purified faith or whether we are going to follow the street in which the witnesses are always slain, even though they don't believe they're being slain or can be slain. They're slain while they don't believe it. And that's how deception works. They're dead and they don't even know it. All right, now, Sodom represents the lust of the flesh. Egypt represents the lust of the eyes, or covetousness. Sodom represents the animal part of our nature, living in the flesh. Egypt is the great sin of America, the love of money. It's in it so much that when you preach about it, people say ho-hum and go out and live in it, because we are almost totally bound by this devil. We can't conceive of life apart from our covetous way. But if God has mercy on it and peels it back our thinking a little bit, we see that Jesus didn't live in terms of money. And while money is essential to our economy, it's not as essential as we think it is. That's right. And the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added. But we're bound by Egypt. And Egypt is covetousness. And there's more about covetousness, destroying the witness of God in the Bible, than just about any other thing. Jerusalem represents an even more subtle and vicious murder of the prophets. It's something that I think is rampant in our own charismatic evangelical move, and we don't even see it. We don't even realize that we have fallen into the trap of Korah. But these three overcome the prophet. They overcome the testimony. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 sum it up. Love not the world, which immediately makes us think of Samson. Now, Samson is a type of the anointed overcomer. The Holy Spirit clothed himself with Samson. Samson is a type. Now, what army was it that defeated Samson? What defeated Samson? Love. Love. In quotation marks. Right or wrong? That's what put him to sleep. He was asleep in the lap of Delilah. See? He was asleep in the lap of Delilah. That's how he was overcome. There was no mighty man among the Philistines. There was no Philistine army. There was no army on earth could touch Samson. But Delilah took his power from him. Love, not the world. And people are preaching today we should be prosperous and successful in the world. Love, not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Don't love them. How do you love them? Think about them all the time. Talk about them. This is on sale. That's on sale. I need this. I need that. That's loving the world. Love not the world. You'll have to decide for yourself what is in the world, what isn't. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and this is all that is in the world, this is all that is in the world, you can see it on the television anytime you turn it on. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that there is on the television. That's all that's in the world. It's either talking about living in the flesh, or what you need to buy because you can't live without it, or how man is greater than God. There's nothing else on the television. You want to know what's going to be on this afternoon? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What's going to be on tonight at 8 o'clock? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When you go to the movies, what are you going to see? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What we don't need is to see it in the church. You can't overcome God's elect by force. It is not force which shall overcome the elect of the last days. It is not force. Church history tells us about attempts to destroy the church by force. A lot of incidents. Boy, they sure did succeed, didn't they? They purify the church. The Russian people but the communists in Russia are trying to stamp out the church in Russia. It's kind of like trying to put out a forest fire in your bare feet. It doesn't work. All that happens is the believers get stronger and begin to pray. You cannot overcome the church with a gun or a bayonet. Or Iraq. It's been tried for 2,000 years. The more you martyr the Christians, the more people join the church. This has been demonstrated statistically. There is something perverse about human nature that when you see someone slain for the gospel, a person that wouldn't be a Christian worth a hill of beans, they become a burning, fiery Christian. I think they just resent the fact that that guy was martyred. But there's something about us. And the best thing our government could do would be to make a law stopping all church attendance in this country. You know why? I'm not asking for trouble. But you know what would happen? Bless God, nobody's telling me I'm not going to church. And you'd find the old beer guzzlers and television watchers that have all they do every Sunday morning is read the funnies. They'd be out digging a shelter under their house to hide the Christians. That's right. That's the way history goes. So you can't overcome the church with a gun, because the worse you shoot a Christian, you send them to paradise. Not so bad. You can't. The human body will only stand so much suffering, then it passes out. And the uniform testimony of the saints under torture is that Jesus is there, and many times they don't even feel a thing. No, you can't hurt the church with tribulation. All you do is make it stronger and more patient. That's no way to overcome the church. But there is a neat way to overcome the church, if you really want to overcome the church, and that's with sin. And we see that in Revelation 3:10, probably the most misquoted verse in the Bible. Revelation 3:10. This is the cornerstone of the pre-tribulation rapture, the cornerstone. And it is consistently misquoted. Yet it is the cornerstone of that doctrine which has somehow infiltrated the ranks of the elect. You like that, Brian? Brian said, yeah, that's funny. I don't know what Brian, maybe Brian believes in it. I don't know. But he finds something amusing back there. All right, Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept or guarded, the word kept means guard, because you have guarded the word of my patience. Now, how many are having a problem today with patience? See, that's where the issue is in the kingdom. That's what's wrong with, I've got to have this now. I've got faith to have it now. The great Kmart in the sky. I've got faith. That's not original with me, but it's worth repeating. You know, I got faith. I'm telling you, it's like a Gemco car. You hold your car up. I got faith. What do you want? Here's the order. Now, I got to have it now. That's the opposite of the kingdom. Opposite. The kingdom is the way of the cross. It's the way of delayed gratification. Patience, patience, patience. Let patience have her perfect work. Because you have kept. By the way, this was written to the overcomers of Philadelphia. Because you have kept, guarded, the word of my patience, I also will guard you. This is the same word in the Greek. It means a place under surveillance. I also will guard you from the hour of tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Right? How many know that's right? Praise the Lord. Sure, I knew you. And now wake up. I misquoted it because that's the way it's always misquoted. It's not talking about tribulation. The word isn't even related to tribulation. It has nothing to do with tribulation whatsoever. The word that is used here is the word that is used, I think, every time except with one exception, and there may not even be that. I have to check it again. But it is a word that is used exclusively and uniformly in the New Testament for temptation. And it's an altogether different word for tribulation. It has nothing to do with tribulation. It's temptation. It's the same word that appears in Luke chapter 4 when the devil completed the three temptations of Christ, not the three tribulations. Showing him all the world in a moment of time was not a tribulation, it was a temptation. And in Luke 4:13, I think it says, and when he has finished, the devil had finished these temptations. That's the word. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, what is it, verse 33, lead us not into temptation. This is the word. In 1 Corinthians, is it 10? 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. This is the word. This is the word that is used for temptation. It has nothing to do with tribulation. What do you think of that? Matthew 24, verse 10. And because tribulation shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That right? Matthew 12, how many know that's right? Matthew 24:10. That's right, isn't it, huh? That's right. What does it say? Because iniquity, and that word properly is rendered lawlessness, enemy. The word in Matthew 24:10 is enemy. The Greek word is anomia, enemy, without law, no law. Because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. All right, now the saints today have been tricked into looking for deliverance from a tribulation, and they're being overcome by enemy. The church is being overcome by lawlessness. Now, how do you like that for deception? Is that a masterpiece or is it not? You get the people, the self-centered Christians, all looking and worrying about, oh, deliver me, God, before I'm hurt. And in the meanwhile, they're being overcome with the prosperity message. Now, how's that for confusion? It doesn't say he's going to guard us from the hour of tribulation. It says he's going to guard us from the hour of temptation. And the people who fall to Antichrist are the people who are impatient. Impatient. That's how you fall. I gotta have it now. If I don't get it now, I'll go to some church that's got it now. I'm not gonna listen to negative preaching. I'm not gonna go the way of the cross. Whenever you try to find a way to God without going through the cross. Boy, I heard a beauty on what the cross consisted of the other day. Phew-wee. That wasn't the cross. The cross, saints, is that thing that God gives us so that we know we're in a battle. Do you know what I mean? Is there anybody here that's not in a battle? You have no problems? Yeah? I think each one of you has his own cross. I'm pretty sure of it. If you don't, just enjoy your peace while you got it. And when you try to get out of it, either by leaving your wife or your husband, or trying to get everything now, or whatever you do, to get out of God's prison, you have to break God's law. And so we have people around, they leave their wife or their husband, and they join up with someone who also has left their wife or their husband, and they meet in a Christian, quote, singles, end quote, club. And then they go out and preach the gospel together. Isn't that wonderful? And minister, and prophesy, and pray for the sick, and oh, they're such darlings. And it's an abomination of God, and they shall answer to him in the last days, and they know not God. But I feel the Spirit. They don't know the Spirit. We don't hardly know the Spirit. Oh, but the Lord told me it wasn't the Lord at all, living in complete delusion in the charismatic move. In evangelical circles. Say, how do you escape delusion? How do you escape from being deceived? You say, oh, Satan couldn't deceive me. You're already deceived. You believe that. How do you keep from it? You guard the word of Christ's patience. You can't be kept from deception by knowing the Bible. Knowing the Bible is a big help, but that won't do it. Deception is something that comes into your mind and simulates Christ and you can't tell the difference. And the only one who can lead you not into temptation is the Lord. And so he said, pray, lead me not into temptation. Simple and biblical. But when we don't do it, we're deceived and we think we're in the latest move of God and we're off and we don't know it because we're still prophesying and we're still talking in tongues and we think we're in the Lord and God, if God has mercy on us, he brings us to someone that is in the Lord, and we can see and feel the difference, and then it scares us half out of our wits, and then we're in the beginning of repentance, and then we have a little chance of getting back to God before we're caught up in Antichrist altogether. That's how deceitful it is. And what he goes after is the Christians. In particular, the Christian group that is closest to God, because Satan is intensely religious. And the great forerunner of Antichrist came out from among the 12, not out of the thousands that left in John 6, but Judas, the son of perdition, came out from the 12. You say, if that's true, Brother Thompson, nobody's safe. That's exactly why the Bible says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear that God won't keep you? No. Fear that you won't keep the word of God's patience. See it? Sure you do. All right, now, we notice how Antichrist overcomes the church. Daniel chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. Daniel 8, 24 and 25. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the holy, the mighty, and the holy people. Now, saints, the word saint means holy people. Paul never addressed an epistle to Christians. Never. To the Christians in Ephesus. To the Christians in Galatia. Never will it happen. It's always to the saints. And that's how we're supposed to be called. To the saints in Ephesus. To the saints in Galatia. To the saints. Never to the Christians. Christians, was used in the New Testament. It's employed twice, but the word that is used for the believers is saints. Holy ones, the mighty and the holy people. And this is written for the end time. In Daniel it says this is for many days. And the 12th chapter of Daniel associates these happenings with the time of the resurrection. This is for many days when there'll be saints and holy people, and that is the elect of God, Jew or Gentile, but the saints. And through his policy, Daniel 8:25, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. See, he's not fighting here with bayonets. He's fighting with craft and cunning. And he shall magnify in himself in his heart. And this, when you want to know when you're getting into Antichrist spirit, forget about the computer over in Brussels. It's when you begin to think you're somebody. When you begin to magnify yourself in your heart, that's Antichrist. Computer in Brussels. Boy, can't you just hear the Holy Spirit prophesying to us about a computer over in Brussels? How many know that what the Holy Spirit prophesies and what's being taught is two different things? When you ever hear the Holy Spirit talk, what's he talking about? Repentance? Revival? To be encouraged? Did you ever hear anyone prophesy about the rapture or Antichrist, the computer in Brussels? The Holy Spirit's concerned with Christ in us, praise the Lord, and the Antichrist spirit that's in us of self-exaltation, the big I. He shall magnify himself in his heart. Why? Because at one time he was a Christian, and he was deceived by the devil, just like Judas. Isn't that a terrible thing? The Great Tribulation is going to be a backwash from the total revival and the result of the total revival. You catch that subtlety? Why is that? Because when the rain comes down, it doesn't only bring up your grass, but it brings up every weed seed in your yard. And when the power of God moves, it doesn't only bring up God's people, it also brings up the tares. And it knocks people off their balance. And here you want to have a world full of saved people, full of the honey of God and without kingdom discipline. And it's out of that that the apostasy is going to come. And we spoke about that before, how you go in a Christian bookstore, you get in a place where there's nothing but Christians, and you'll get into a sappy atmosphere. Silly. Giddy. Why is that? It's because we feel the goodness of the Lord and the forgiveness of sins, but we don't have the kingdom discipline in us. And so Christian people sometimes behave less morally than they did before they became a Christian. And that is because we have a sense of sins forgiven, and we have the good feeling with the Lord, but we do not know how to walk in the law of the Spirit, and so we fall into lawlessness. A Christian will do things like that, make out a check by faith with no money in the bank and cash it. They can't believe that God will let them be arrested. And then they're arrested, and they say, "Where's God?" They were knocked off balance. That's the gap of lawlessness we talked about some time ago. You're released from the law of Moses, but you're not under the power of the Spirit, and you fall into that middle, and I've heard preachers preach it. The Christian is bound by no law, but by the law of love. The New Testament is full of laws. Full of laws. You can read it in 30 minutes. You can write down as fast as you could write 50 laws. Do this. Don't do the next thing. Out of the New Testament. It's full of things that tell us what to do and guide our behavior. But we fall into this thing, and oh, there's no law but the law of love. And the first thing you know, you're in immorality. And that's why the total revival is going to cause the apostasy. Yeah? A little spirituality is a dangerous thing. That's right. And that's why there's a church. And you see, part of our Korah thing, this third thing, this pride of life, Jerusalem, is rampant today. And so you have people saying, "Well, I'll go where I want to, and I'll do this," and you know, the eldership of the church, well, they don't know more. I talk in tongues the same as them. And the first thing you know, these little ones are deceived, and they're often left feeling, "I don't know what hit them." God has given the eldership of the church to provide discipline until you can make the transition from the law of Moses or from some kind of law, conscience or something, over to the law of the Spirit of life. That's the purpose of the church eldership. And today, we come out of the Catholic Church, out of that into the Lutheran, out of that into the Episcopal, out of that into the Charismatic, and woohoo! Bring them on, Lord, I'm just as good as you and everybody else. And God won't have it, because that isn't the way God works. No way. We're even deceived. He shall magnify in himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. That's how he destroys us, not by war, but by peace. Everybody loves you. The world loves you. Now we get these amalgamations. It's interesting to see some of these consortia that happen, where you've got people are selling stuff in the name of the Lord, vitamins or soap or whatever. They're doing that in the name of the Lord. And they meet together with people that are actively promoting Americanism. And then you stew up this whole thing. And what you've got a very interesting blend of God and America and vitamins. And you've gone to God's people and talk one minute about tongues and the next minute about the health food. I don't know the difference. You don't find Elijah selling health food. The angels fed him his food. Huh? That's right. Imagine Elisha going out with a suitcase in his hand, promoting vitamins. You need this. If you're going to be a witness like me, you've got to have these vitamins. That's how I became a witness. And we can't see it. Right? We can't see it. That's deception. By peace. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Now, this all variant readings of the word peace are, other equally valid interpretations of the Hebrew are, careless security, ease, prosperity. That's how Antichrist deceives you. Not with war, but with peace. It's in Daniel. Love not the world. All right, now Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And then the end shall come. All right, now what does Paul talk about in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians? He mentions the great apostasy. He says the Lord will not come, the day of the Lord will not come, until there come this great apostasia. And the word apostasy, the scholarship that I read that impressed me the most, it's a recent scholarship, said that the word apostasia, as found in 2 Thessalonians, translated falling away, is a military term that means mutiny. The great mutiny is coming, saints. The great mutiny, not the great tribulation. That isn't our fear. See, tribulation is not to be feared. We enter into the kingdom through tribulation. Tribulation is desirable. Tribulation is not the cause of sin. It's the result of sin. And God sends tribulation to save us. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. The greatest thing we can have. I pray to God any day, Lord, if you see me even getting close to temptation, smother me in tribulation. That's my prayer. I'm not kidding you. What I say up here, I mean before God and the holy angels. I would rather be smothered with tribulation than to get close to temptation. I fear temptation. I don't fear tribulation. Come on now. We have no fear of tribulation whatsoever. The thing that God is warning us about is temptation and iniquity and lawlessness. And it's come upon us already. It has been for the last several hundred years, the idea that man is the measure of all things, government should be by the people and so on, is bringing us up to the great enemy, the great mutiny. I won't serve God, I won't serve the government, I won't serve anybody. And it's on this desire that Antichrist, this deceived Christian, will prey and bring in peace and security worldwide. And the pressure on the saints will not be as obvious as we're looking for. It will be, why don't you join our happy group? There'll be some of the sword and some of the fire. Satan has to have a little bit of that. But the main problem is this lawlessness. And so Paul mentions it, the defection caused by the abundance of unregulated sin, which follows the latter rain revival. And then he says that which is taken out of the way, so Antichrist can be revealed, well, that which is taken out of the way is the apostasy. It is the apostasy which removes from Antichrist's path the block. It's the willingness of people to be disciplined by God that holds Antichrist at bay. When that has been removed, that is the removal from the path of Antichrist is the great falling away. And that will pave the way for this pseudo-Christian to sit in the temple in Jerusalem and say that he is God. Right? It's all there. The explanation of the passage is within the passage. It's the enemy, that it, the lawlessness, that is the removal from his path. And the witness, the true witnesses shall be driven from the cities of the earth. Now, the love of the majority, Jesus said, shall grow cold. Now you have to have these two things to bring wheat to maturity. You have to have rain and you have to have sun. But you see, you're not only having the wheat come to maturity, but what comes to maturity along with the wheat? The tares. God isn't going to take the wheat out and bring the tares to maturity. That's not scriptural. It says that the wheat and the tares shall come to maturity side by side. So the burning sun of tribulation will mature the remnant left from the revival. It will, and it will separate them. It will pull them out of Laodicea and cause them to be a pure and holy remnant so that they can be transformed into life like Enoch when the Lord comes. We're not ready to be changed like Enoch when the Lord comes. We don't have faith for that passing in a resurrection life on our feet. But by the time of the end of that trouble, we will be. And the church will be without spot or wrinkle. It will bring the wheat to maturity. It will also bring the tares to maturity. And you see this striking thing at the end of chapter 11 of Revelation, see, where the witnesses are raised up. And then if you notice a little thing stuck in there, it just hit me the other day. And the nations were angry. That's in Revelation 11. After the witnesses, witnesses are revived at the end, where they're revived at the end, there, it says that the nations were angry. Doesn't that mean anything to you? That means that the nations of the earth saw the saints of all ages, the witnesses of all ages, raised from the dead, transformed, having fellowship, loving one another, and then slowly and graciously being pulled up to meet the coming of the Lord in the clouds, and their reaction, which should be to be on their face in remorse and repentance, is anger. That wouldn't be so today. If that scene were to happen today, we're not ready for it, but let's say that the church was one and it was mature and is up to the place to sustain translation of the body while we're still alive, and the saints of all ages were raised. Probably the witnesses at that time would outnumber the rest of the people on the earth because it's the witnesses of all ages. And here this massive host shining like the sun at noonday is raised from their graves, raised onto their feet. The living are joined with them and immortalized. And then that grand thing is caught up into the sky. You know what would happen to the peoples of the earth? They would repent. We're not that hard yet. I know the American people would repent. Man, God's going to do a few things in the near future that's going to make America, it doesn't take much to make America repent. We're not into the sin, the depth of Europe by any means. Antichrist will come out of Europe. America is, what we are is babies with jam on our face and nasty. Nasty little children. I've prayed much to the Lord about that, and I think the Lord has told me a few things about America. A beautiful land, and we can't hold it because we're so weak. Nasty little children. But there's a sophistication of sin and a fullness of it in Europe that God, I believe, if I'm hearing correctly, is not going to allow America to attain. He's going to give us a good whipping, and we're going to turn to the Lord, thank God. It wouldn't take much to turn America to the Lord. All they'd have to have is a couple of decent prophets that were untouchable, that they couldn't find something wrong with them, that were straight and didn't, you know, and preached the truth and couldn't be bought off, and a few miracles along the way, and the whole nation would be on their face. But when these tares come to maturity, the people will see it, they'll know it's God, they'll look up and they'll see the power of God, they'll realize that God is doing it, and their response will be, "We'll get you. We'll pull you down. We'll get you." The nations were angry. That's when the tares come to maturity. Praise the Lord. Wonderful things coming. The only three ways in which the sons of God are tempted. Our time's about up now. I've preached a long time, but let's just take a couple of minutes here and say that you can recognize it in your own life, because it's not something way off in the future. It is the thing that prevents us today from making that final yes to Jesus and causing us to be what God wants us to be. The first problem we have is with Sodom. It's with bodily appetites. And for some people, that is a wretched thing to overcome. They want to serve the Lord, they love the Lord, and fornication is too strong for them. It's just more than they can handle. And they think, well, maybe the Lord won't let me get married, and I can't fornicate, and I can't stand it. Helping this particular situation, one, that the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere, is full of demons of lust, and two, the young people are full of vitamins and are not working with a short-handle hoe from dark to dark. They've got time to sit around and wonder about life. And they're super healthy, thanks to all the expert pediatricians. And the world is full of lust. And you say to them, well, you can't express yourself in this fashion. It's unlawful. It takes the power of God. It takes the power of God to put the chill on the grapefruit. It takes more than there's no law but love. It takes the fullness of the power of God and a lot of prayer. Is that right? God will make a way for you to get married. He's not interested that people spend all their time fighting temptation. The lust of the flesh is not easy to overcome. And maybe you've overcome it. You've forgotten what it was like when you were making your consecration. But for those who are afflicted by it, Sodom is enough to knock you right out of the ballpark. And Sodom has caused more than one would-be witness of God to be overcome. While they're looking for the tribulation. They're already carried off in the booze. I could just get the victory over a whiskey. Boy, I'd have it made. I'd be an overcomer. I'd get the victory over whiskey. Now, that's ridiculous, isn't it? The things that hang us up are a cigarette, paper, and grass. That's all it is. That thing, you know, it's the throne of Jesus or that paper and that grass. And I can't decide which one is one. It's funny in a way, but for the people so afflicted, it's no joke. It's the difference. They're right there. That little piece of paper with the little bit of grass in it is determining their eternal destiny. Things of the kingdom ride on these, like on a bowl of beans. You know, your whole messianic inheritance can ride on a bowl of lentil soup. That's right. On getting in through to Christ where you can live purely and get shed of the lust of the flesh. It's not easy, but it's possible through the power of Jesus. Praise the Lord. The second thing, and this is probably heavier in our nation right now, virtually with all, you turn on the radio or anything and listen to it, all you're hearing is, this bank has that interest, that bank has that interest. It's an abomination. It's really pathological. It is to take a people full of creative energies and talents and the gifts of the Spirit and everything and just hammer at them on $2 and $3 and $4 and $5 and save money, save money. We don't see it, but it is sick, sick. It's a sick culture. Everybody isn't like America. All nations are not like that. They're not all nations are not bound by money like that. You have to get away from our shores and then back again to get the contrast. But there's other nations which esteem poetry above money. Hard to conceive, because in our nation we've been so brainwashed. The summum bonum. As I heard one commercial the other day. What was it? Some woman, some man, and he was telling her all the wonderful things they're going to have. And she said, I want money, I want money, I want money. It was a bank commercial. A masterpiece of sensitivity. How truly they perceive the great things of God. We don't see it, but it's in the Bible. Covetousness. Let's see. Balaam. Balaam was a powerful man, but he was overcome by gold. You know the story. You know, if you ever study Elisha and Gehazi, and when Gehazi lied and went after Naaman to get a couple of suits of clothes, it's very interesting what Elisha said to Naaman when he came back. The curse pronounced on him was awful. But he didn't say, Naaman, is this a time to go after clothes and a couple of talents of silver? He said, is this a time for clothes and silver and manservants and maidservants? And he went down the whole line, and either he was reading Gehazi's mind or something, but it doesn't appear in the text that Gehazi went after maidservants and menservants or anything else. But Elisha mentioned everything you could think of. What was he saying is this a day that we're living in the power of God to be acquiring all this stuff? Is this where your heart is? The leprosy of Naaman cleaved to you and to your seed forever. And I want you to notice something in the Bible. When God judges a sinner, whether it's Achan or Gehazi or Korah and Dathan and Abiram, the man never dies alone in his sin. God always slays the entire family. And I pondered that. Why is that? And it's because these things are like a virus. And the only way, what you have to do is you have to get the whole root out at once. And the simple lesson for us is this. Whatever you choose will affect your family. You cannot escape it. Your children will replicate. They will replicate the things that you do, whether it's divorce. They will not learn from your bad example. They will repeat it when the pressure's on. Like father, like son, like mother, like daughter, they will replicate your life. And the further you can get into the conquering life, the more shackles they'll be off your kids. They said, the leprosy of Naaman cleaved to you and your seed. So all the way down through the lineage of Naaman, every descendant was a leper. So is that unjust? I say anything that God does is just, and I don't give two peanuts for the opinions of us humans about what is just and what is not. Well, you know about Ananias and Sapphira and Judas, and that Jesus mentioned only one heathen god, Mammon, and Paul announced that the love of money is the root of all evil, and we have it being preached today that Christians should be rich. You know what? If you preach that Christians should be rich, you know what you do? You make it impossible for them to enter into the kingdom. Because we're already wealthy as a nation, and it says how hard it is for those that have money to enter the kingdom. And when you give them more money, you just shut the door. You make it not only difficult, but impossible. Isn't that something? How deceived we have been. And then finally, no time to dwell on this, but you all remember, and if you don't, you can get it on the tape, the 16th chapter of Numbers deals with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And their sin is not as apparent as it might be, but it is a sin, I think, which is proliferating, which is rampant among us in the evangelical charismatic circles. I can't speak of other circles. I don't know of their problems. But Korah was a Kohathite Levite. That is, he was of the branch of Levi from which the priest came. The closer you are to God and the more gifts you have, the more likely you are to fall into this trap. Korah was a prince in Israel, and so was Dathan, and so was Abiram, but Korah was the one that Jude mentions. Jude mentions Cain, it's the way of flesh, Balaam, the way of covetousness, and he mentions Korah, which is the way of Jerusalem, or the way of pride, religious pride, envy, stubbornness, and rebellion. Which, by the way, you wonder where to put witchcraft. Where would you put witchcraft? This is the one that goes under. Remember, for disobedience is his witchcraft. How many remember that? And rebellion. See, these are associated with witchcraft. And if you ever go to be delivered of witchcraft, you notice what rises up in you is pride. Right? And I think that the preaching of faith, the way it's been preached, this presumptuous metaphysical faith, is very close to witchcraft. It's a manipulating of the natural environment by psychical principles. See, you don't call on Jesus, you call on your faith. The thing that is being stressed is not Jesus. The thing that's being stressed is faith. And guess who's in the saddle? You are. You haven't found out what God's will. You haven't gone to God and said, Lord, what, would you want me to have money? Would you want me to have a new car? You don't do that. You command. I will have it. Pride. See? It sounds right. But its end is disaster, And Walt, I think, was telling me about some of the recent statements. Such things were made by the faith people as this. If Paul had faith, he wouldn't have had to suffer. And you see how rapidly these kinds of things, when they grow a little, you can begin to tell the poppies from the dandelions. See, when they're a seed, you can't tell. But boy, once they begin to grow and show what they are, it comes out. Imagine if Paul had faith, he wouldn't have had to suffer. But that's what you get into when you go against the Scripture. The love of money is the root of all evil, period. Say, but I don't love it, I just want it. Yeah, man, the games people play. I don't really love it, Brian, but I sure want it. But it isn't because I love it, you understand. I don't love it. I just, you know, you've got to have, if you don't have 200,000, at least with inflation the way it is, how could you possibly live if something happened to you? Now, but I don't love it, you understand. Please, don't accuse me of that. I have no love for that filthy green stuff at all. Anyway, I don't see it because they've got it in the bank. It doesn't touch me. Oy, what games we play. These filthy dreamers, Jude says, partakers of the Christian love feast, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. That's what Korah did. He said, you Moses over there and Aaron, now what do you mean putting yourself up above the Lord's people? All the Lord's people are holy. There's a spirit of democracy there. All the Lord, see, he groups all the people behind him. See, we're all holy, and Moses, we don't even see, I'm adding to it now. Moses, we don't even see you now. You're in there, whatever, we're not even sure what you're doing, and it's kind of suspect. But we'll determine when you come in and when you come out. But all the Lord's people are holy. Just look at us. We belong to Levi too. How come we're not in there is what he was saying, but he wasn't saying it. See, Pilate knew that the priest delivered him for envy. Envy. And we don't recognize that, but what we need to watch it in ourselves, because as I said, we've come out of the Catholic into the Lutheran, out of that into the Episcopalian, out of that into the Methodist, out of that into the Baptist, and then the Charismatic, and by this time we have no respect for the eldership. Well, I'm not trying to make a case for a perfect eldership, because most elders that I know were not perfect. All right, and we offend many people with a lot of foolish statements and do a lot of other things that are nutty at times. But the way God has constituted his kingdom is he puts up people that aren't even perfect. Did you know that? He does that in secular society, and he does that in the church society. He puts up people that are not perfect. And Moses was not perfect. His brother and sister pointed that out. He didn't marry a wife that they approved of whatsoever. And Aaron was far from perfect. He feared the people. He listened to the people. And out came the golden calf. Out came naked dancing. And out came a broken set of the Ten Commandments. So you have a case for Aaron that he was perfect. But God made him the first high priest of Israel. Listen, I'll tell you one step more. You read sometime about the 12 sons of Jacob. Now, these come out of four women, two wives, two maidservants, the 12 boys, and they were not perfect. I want you to know that Levi was not a perfect boy. And those of you who know the story know what I'm talking about. Nor was Simeon, nor was Judah. I mean, these rascals! They were rascals! You know where their names are today, or will be forever and ever? On the gates of the New Jerusalem. The rascals. See, well, that must have been because they were holy. No, it isn't because they were holy. It's because God moves sovereignly, arbitrarily, and in terms of grace, and not by works. You say, well, I'll go out and behave rotten then, so God will put my name in the New Jerusalem. You go out and behave rotten, and God will zap you because he didn't call you like he did Simeon and Levi. Well, he's unjust. No, he isn't. He's the potter. Boy, we got a way to go. No, fix him. He can't do that to me. Yes, he can. And worse, too. So he takes these rascals. I mean, what a mess. Here's the great gate of the New Jerusalem. Levi. How did Levi get there? By the counsels of God. So God sets up in the church whom he will. You know what God said to Moses about the people? Look, you just pass the word, and they are gone.
and I'm starting all over with you. And I guess the woman involved there was that Ethiopian woman that Aaron and Miriam were not all that fond of. And out of that union was going to come a whole new promised people. And God does not say things to be hearing is the noise. He said, you give me the word, and I will slay them to a man. Begin all over again with you. Now, when God chooses leadership, it's that way. And that does not mean that we do foolishly or sin because the leadership tells us things that are wrong. It means that we serve, we don't, what we have to avoid. And this is so important that you go to a church in which you have faith in the ministry. Sometimes people say, well, I'm going to go to this church because I'm going to help the pastor get better. You want to make yourself sick? That's the way to do it. Go to some place where you don't believe the message, don't believe what the guy's doing. Secretly, you like it because it's large and affluent and popular. But you're going there under the supposed notion that you're going to set that place right. It might even be a lady. You're going to go there, you're going to set the eldership and everything because you're a super duper something. I'll tell you what will happen. God will bless them and judge you. Because God didn't call you to set that church in order. The problem is, you're going home when you want to get God's will. You're going home and prophesying to yourself to find God's will. And then you come into the church. The Lord told me this. The Lord told me the next thing. That's not God. That's the way we do today. But that's not God. God isn't it. But I feel like it's God. Oh, isn't that great? It's not. It's Korah. And we don't realize it. It's all the Lord's people are holy, and I'm the Lord's people, and I can see faults in Moses. Now, if he knew what I knew, if he had, that man had faith, he wouldn't have any trouble. So I'll just go and set him right in a nice way, really tactfully. Boy, talk about dying the death. Now, it didn't used to be so in the church world because there was such a thing as ecclesiastical authority. Well, we kicked that out. We protested against it. Now we have no authority. Bless God, I don't like them. I won't attend. That's it. I'll do what I want to. I'll go to church. I don't. Who knows? But in the meanwhile, God is setting back into the body authority for all of the elders' problems and will honor what they say and what they teach as long as they keep right with the Lord. And so what we have to do then is get on our face before God and let God cast out of us the rebellion because it's there. Because it's present. It's difficult because our nation was born in rebellion. So we have rebellion coming at us from two ways. One, civilly, and then also religiously, because the idea is, whoo, anything goes. Who knows who's right? But God is restoring the kingdom. The kingdom is always based on structure and authority. And God will always honor it as long as his ministers are doing his will, even when they're not perfect. But we don't serve the ministry. We serve the Lord. You see, you don't work for people. You work for the Lord. You do it. You obey as unto the Lord. What you avoid is going home and criticizing and saying, well, I know just as much as they do. Then get into prophecy and all, which you probably know more than the ministry. I wouldn't doubt it for a second. But you get into spiritual trouble. And that's the third way that you can slay a witness. A perfectly good witness of God is cause them to be a law unto themselves, to despise authority. See, that's what Jude was saying. They rail at dignities. They're not afraid to rail at anybody. You know, the president is Timmy or Bobby or Shirley or whoever. You know, pull them down. Just pull them down to our level. We speak respectfully of the police, of the government. We speak respectfully of every person. Praise the Lord. We honor the king and fear God. Is that right? That's good and wholesome. And we honor the eldership of the church, not because they're better than we are, as Moses was not better than Korah, but because of God's choice. And God finally did the budding thing to show about Aaron, to show that Aaron was chosen. Everybody knew his problems, and he hadn't even raised his kids right. Because there's some evidence that they were drinking when they went in there to the Holy of Holies, and that's why they were slain. Now here's the guy, the first high priest, didn't even have his own family together. But God said, the man, this rod bud, that's the one, and no more talk about it. And that came out of the Korah thing, and it was Aaron's rod that budded. Praise the Lord. It isn't that hard to overcome the witness until they're alerted. But once they know what to look for, it's a lot harder. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you are alerting us in this end time, Lord. You are exposing the guiles of hell. Things that we walked into, Lord, not realizing, not knowing that we were being trapped, thinking that we were being religious and not understanding the difference, Lord. But I praise you, Lord, because you said without a vision the people perish. But Lord, when you send truth in the land, then we learn, Lord, and we repent, we turn to God, and we grow therein, Lord. And that's the attitude we have this morning, Lord. We want to know, we want truth, and we won't sell it when we get it. So help us, Lord. While every head is bowed this morning, in our concluding prayer, if you want to slip up your hand, would anyone like to be remembered? And we'll pray about this particular problem of Sodom. Maybe right now you're wrestling with something in the flesh. You still have not been able to get the victory over it. You'd like us to pray this morning. I agree with you. Slip your hand up and put it down. I see those hands. It's so difficult to do by yourself. But we have to get the upper hand over our flesh, saints, or we'll be disqualified. So are there any other hands? See those hands. All right. Are there any here that might be still the old dollar still seems like the good old American way and the right way to go, and there may be a problem in your heart regarding money? Maybe you have money and you're not giving as you should. You're afraid. You can't get loose without a substantial backup. But you have to decide which is what. You feel your problem might be nice things and covetousness, the acquisition of the things of Egypt. Want to slip up your hand and put it down? I see that hand. Are there any others? See those hands? Are there any others? We need to get it lit. This is the one spoken of most often in the Bible as the slayer of the saints, is this materialism. Praise the Lord. I see those hands. Now we come to the last one, and this is all the Lord's people are holy. The idea is there's nobody going to have the rule over me because I'll stand to God by myself. There's no such thing as God choosing someone over me. I'll make my own way in the thing. There's a little bit of rebellion there. You want to slip up your hand if there's anyone that's so affected that way. I see those hands. Are there any others? I know it's hard. You'll feel it come up and choke you. That's pride, and that's closer to Satan than anything else. That Jerusalem thing is where you find the envy, and it will murder Christ. It will murder the prophets. Jerusalem will always kill the prophets. Are there any others? It's a subtle thing. I see that hand. Are there any others? Okay, it's just for your good, just between you and the Lord. All right, we'll pray this morning. Lord, we come unto you right now, Jesus. We come unto you, Lord, for thee. Those, Lord, that slipped up their hand, Lord, concerning the lust of the flesh. And, Lord, we just agree with them right now. We ask that the fire of God's Spirit will come upon us right now, the holy fire of judgment. We pray that the holy fire of God's judgment right now will come on those spirits and make them manifest. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus, Satan, we come against you. And we agree with these people that you are a vanquished foe. We take you back to the cross. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you to leave. We command you to leave now in Jesus' name. We take the upper hand over you. We take the upper hand over you, Satan, and we command you to leave. We command you to leave in Jesus' name. We command you to leave, you slayer of the prophets. You lust of the flesh, we command you to leave in Jesus' name. We command you to leave, the root of you. Let it go, saints. If there's anything, just let it go now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We want the upper hand over this thing. In the name of Jesus, we come against the spirit of materialism, the acquisition of material goods. We come against you, you devil that rule in the United States. You monster. You blinder of the saints. Creator of Judases. Destroyer of the prophets. You love of money. You deceiving thing. You're a deceitful thing. You're a deceitful spirit, and we come against you, and we pray right now. Father, I pray for those who slip their hands up, there'll be a removal, there'll be a change, and I grant, Lord, that you will just lift enough from their eyes so that they can see truly the profundity, the grasp, the extent of this thing, and how it has killed the church in America. You are a defeated foe. You are a defeated foe, Mammon. and we come against you. You are a defeated foe, and Jesus defeated you on the cross. And we bind you in the name of Jesus. And for those who raise their hand, we rebuke you. We bind you at the root and we rebuke you and command you to leave this church in the name of Jesus. You spirit of mammon, you filthy thing, you love of money and love of material things and love of nice things, we bind you at the root. We bind you at the root and we cast you out in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And Father, we pray for those, Lord, that are delivered this morning from the things of lust and the lust of the flesh, we pray they'll come into their spirit, Lord, a resistance and a peace of God right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, a holiness by which they can overcome these animal things. We come, Lord, for those that have slipped their hands up, Lord, that you will give them that gift of all gifts, which is peace in their relationship with Jesus. And that absolute confidence, Lord, that you will provide. I pray, Lord, on the basis of their slipping up their hand, that you will give them confidence in your provision that they've never had before. Confidence and the knowledge, Lord, that you can provide where there is no money. And that you can provide comfort and love where there are not nice things. That happiness does not follow the abundance of things. Make it more real, Lord. Strip from them the deluding spirit that is in our nation, that has gripped us, Christians and non-Christians alike. We pray to be delivered from it. We pray to be delivered from mammon. Praise your name. And now, Lord, we come to you for the spirit of gainsaying, the spirit of Korah, the spirit, Lord, of the enemy, the lawlessness. We do not fear the civil government. We do not fear the church government. We do not fear any government. In fact, we do not fear God and do not realize it. And Lord, I pray for the spirit of enemy right now, Lord, for those that slipped up their hand. I pray, Lord, you will remove from them right now the spirit of Korah, the spirit of gainsaying, the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of witchcraft, the spirit of disobedience, the spirit of pride, the pride of life, the spirit of presumption, presumptuous faith. I pray that you will lift it and cast it out, Lord, from those that slipped their hands up. The spirit of presumptuous faith, and cause them to see the difference between praying to Jesus and exercising faith. Cause them to see the clear difference, Lord, in the scripture, the difference between God's faith and man's faith. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, and give unto those a spirit of obedience, Lord, a meek and a quiet spirit, which cannot be purchased with money, which is beyond price, Lord, a meek and a quiet spirit. Lord, for those that slipped up their hand, I pray, Lord, for a meek and quiet spirit. A meek and a quiet spirit. That greatest of gifts, Lord. That greatest of treasures. Praise your wonderful name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The great things of God, saints, are free for the asking. You cannot buy it. It's water and milk and corn without money and without price. And it's not for the future. It's for today. Now that God wants to change us. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, speak plainly to us, Lord. Give us vision. Cause us to see the land that is very far off. Awaken us, Lord. Awaken us and preserve your people during this holiday. Oh, God, give us a fervency we've never had before. Create in us, oh Jesus, deliverance from hell and this deception, Lord. Create it in us and give unto us, Lord, holiness and contentment and meekness and fear. Oh God, I pray this holiday, give it to us and grant it to us. Hallelujah. Shall we stand this day? Shall we stand in the presence of Jesus? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, 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 Jesus. We worship you this day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, let's praise him, saints. Give glory unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah unto him who sits upon the throne. Blessed be his holy name. Hallelujah. He is come unto the earth, saints, to do great and mighty things which we know not. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art God and there is none beside thee. Jesus, come down in these days, we pray. Through thy Spirit, Lord, we're a needy people. Bring righteousness into our nation. Bring righteousness into our nation. Lift from us, Lord, these blinding things. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, hold back the demon power, Lord. Grant unto us a righteous and a holy nation. Purify thy church, O Lord. Purify thy people, O Lord. Purify us, O God. Grant unto us the fear of God. Grant unto us a meek and a quiet spirit. Deliver us, O Lord, from the apostasy. Deliver us from the lawlessness. Deliver us from the delusion which has gripped thy people, O Lord. We're poor and we're needy. We don't know anything, Lord. We need Jesus. We need you, Lord. We need Jesus. Help us and deliver us, Lord, from spiritual pride. Oh, God. Oh, God, we need your help. We need to see truly. We need to judge righteous judgment. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus. 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 Oh, saints, I don't have a clear witness this morning. I do not have a clear witness this morning. Hallelujah. I'm not going to hold this congregation. I don't know whether there's someone here or a number of people or what, but I do not have a clear witness. There's somebody that needs to make something right with God, and I don't know who it is or what it is or what it's about, but I feel rebellion or something. And Jesus knows. Lord, whoever it is, Lord, if it's anyone, Lord, I believe I'm sincere and I believe I'm correct, Lord. And whoever it is, if someone has a need this day, Lord, we pray you'll make it real to them. Cause them, Lord, to bow the knee to your spirit, to hear your voice. Someone's being in deception, Lord, I pray you'll deliver them and cause them to see your true and perfect will for their life, whoever it may be, Lord. I go on record this morning. I do not feel a clear witness in the name of Jesus. That is not for us to be downcast, discouraged, or anything of the kind. It's maybe something God's working in the spiritual realm, but I'm saying for the record before God and his holy angels, I do not feel prayed to and I do not feel a clear witness this morning. So, Lord, I have to leave it in your hands. I don't want the people to be in fear or depressed, Lord. But saints, let us walk carefully today. It's going to be a day of slaughter on the highways. It's going to be a day of God's people hearing sermons in the morning and going out in the afternoon and living in the flesh while men are dying in Argentina. People are dying of starvation in India, all over the world. And God would not have us to be all caught up in the flesh today. So let's be on our guard, specially praying, and help me to pray through too, so that by the evening service we'll have a clear spirit, a clear witness. Jesus, I've delivered my soul. It's up to you and your people, Lord. It's up to you and your spirit, Lord, to accomplish the work of the kingdom. Praise your wonderful name. I'm going to ask Andy, if he will, to just conclude in prayer this morning. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Amen. 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 Now, God bless everyone. Be careful.